Reading from the book of Psalms 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What aileth thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou, Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which hath made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all that his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house. In the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I'd like to comment on a few things here. You know, our thoughts this morning were centered around being sincere. The scripture here, it says, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Now, you can be seated. I tell you what, perhaps you've not ever read this, or if you have, maybe you've never thought on it. But I want you to notice how this reads. It said, the dead praise not the Lord. You know, the Bible said the dead know not anything. You know, some folks wonder about the dead. They say, well, I just don't know about the dead. You know, well, let me tell you now what the Bible says. The dead know not anything. Won't be no troubling thoughts in the grave. The dead know not anything. And it says here, the dead praise not the Lord. Now, it's obvious that David knew that the dead couldn't praise the Lord. But then there's more to it here than just what you see on the printed page. The dead cannot praise the Lord. The dead praise not the Lord. The Bible teaches that they that live in trespasses and in sin are dead while they live. Though the Bible said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, yet it's obvious when you say the dead praises not the Lord. See, the Bible said that praise is comely for the upright. That's very obvious. For the upright. If you're not upright, then you cannot praise the Lord. For the Bible said, God heareth not the prayer of the wicked. How much less would he listen to the praise of the wicked? See, it would be like a jumble up mess to him. I know we've got all this charismatic move going on in all the denominational people of the world. All these things going on, I know that. And I understand that. But they are not praising the Lord. The Bible said you cannot eat at the table of devils and then eat at the table of the Lord. So those people that are eating at the table of devils, and the Bible said sacrificing what they sacrifice to devils. They're not in the presence of God. They're not eating from the table of God. God doesn't hear those people. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. I preached to you the other night how that people are so misled. They feel like God loves everybody. And I try to emphasize it. God does not love everybody. God is angry with the wicked every day. I've stressed this so many times. Could I pursue a man trying to blow his brains out and prove to anyone that I loved him? God said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. He said, I'm angry with you every day. Your offerings is an abomination in my sight. And he said, beware you that have forgotten me. I'll tear you into pieces. Said, you think that I'm altogether such as you are in your denominational churches, in your gullible desire of life, in your evil doings and your evil thought. You think that I'm like you. He said, well, one day I'm going to meet you and show you what a hypocrite you really are. I'm going to meet you face to face, and it's going to be like a bear that's been robbed of the cubs. I'm going to tear you so bad. Maybe a wreck. Maybe a sickness. Whatever it might be. See, so the dead that are dead in trespasses and sins cannot praise the Lord. Neither can they serve the Lord. And God tells you and me as Christians, he said, woe unto you if you set a light by them. That is to say, in the Old Testament, when a person was dead, you couldn't go put a light out by their graves the way they do in Washington now. They have what they call the eternal lights that they burn at the Kennedy grave and different things. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament. See, that was paganistic. That was witchcraft. He wouldn't let you do that. But see, those natural things represented spiritual things. That is to say, that natural light that he refused to let them put by the natural dead indicated that we could not put a spiritual light by the spiritual dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. They are dead. They're twice dead and plucked up by the root, which means they are spiritually dead. You can't put a light by them. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean you cannot give them a scripture of consolation. You can't go out there and say it's all right. The Bible said, woe unto that person that calls good evil and evil good. You can't go out there and say, well, it's all right. God understands you're sucking on a weed. You're chewing on cud. God understands, you know. You can't do that. God will get you because you're placing a light by the dead. You're giving the wicked a consolation that God does not want them to have. And so then God will get you for that. And this again is why that I preach to you like I do. About being sincere. God wants you to be sincere. You can be religious outside, but you can be dead inside. Listen to the way David expresses this. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Why does David say that we will praise the Lord from this time and forevermore? We couldn't praise God from this time and forevermore. If we're going to die, there would be no way we could do that. Because the dead know not anything. And the dead cannot praise God. David brings it out in another place. He said, if I go into the grave, he said, I cannot praise you. So he couldn't be talking about dead folks. He gives us a secret here. And he lets us know that we are never going to die. That we pass from death unto life. And that we will never die. That the same way that I praise God right now, my praise will never cease. Though I may go to sleep in my body, but my inner man cannot die. The sting is taken out of death. There is no sting in death. See, there is no sting in death. But those people that are out yonder, you got to remember one thing. The people that are out in the world, God does not regard those people. Jesus, I preached this to you the other night. I brought it out in my sermon. Jesus would not even as much as pray for those people. Can you imagine that? Hundreds of millions of people that are born from the time of Adam all the way to the coming of the Lord. And that Jesus would not pray one prayer for them people. Now you're talking about God loving everybody. You're talking about God being concerned about everybody. Angry with the wicked every day. He won't receive their offerings, though the preacher might receive it. God doesn't receive it. And then said, I'll tear them into pieces. And there's no peace to the wicked. Why is there no peace to the wicked? If God so loved the wicked the way that you say that he loves the wicked, why then doesn't he give them peace? He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible said there is no peace to the wicked because the Prince of Peace is not among them. That's the reason. And so then, Jesus knowing that every prayer that he prayed, the Father was going to regard that prayer. Every prayer that Jesus prayed, that God was going to answer it. Because of that, he never prayed one prayer for the people of the world. Not one prayer. He said, Father, I pray not for these. I pray not for these, Father. He said, but I pray for these that you have given me. Those that you've given me, he said, I pray for these. I pray for these. But the others, he said, I don't pray for them. So Jesus has never prayed for them, and God has never granted unto them the prayer of peace from Jesus. Even though you might say, well, Brother Pike, look at the good time they have. Look at the way they do. And they get by better than some of us. I know that that's true. That's very true. God created mankind, and he's making allowance to the land of Esau that they might eat, drink, and all those things. But the only way that they have peace, God doesn't give it. God doesn't want it. If God had his way today, and you might not believe this, folks, but the preachers get up and preach to you how that God loves all of them people out there in that religious realm and all the people that are out there in the world. They get up and preach that. But I'm telling you the truth from my heart. This very day, if God could do it without injuring the saints, he'd kill every last one of them. He wouldn't let one of them live till midnight. He'd slay every last one of them. He'd do it before the sun went down. He'd kill every last one of them. Because that's the way God is. He said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll kill all of them. I'll kill every last one of them. And if they had not had an intercessor, if they had not had a mediator, God would have completely destroyed them.
And the Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses said, gird on that sword and kill your fellow. Run him through. Kill him. And he said, if I be a man of God, he said, let the earth open up and swallow them quickly. And let them go down to the pit quickly. So then what would God do? He would kill every last one of them. Your children and my children. He would kill them, every last one. Everyone that's wicked. Everyone that's contrary. Mother, daddy, brother, sister, relative, friend, neighbor. Wouldn't make any difference. Rich or poor, young or old. Even the children. He'd slay them. Those that were of the age of accountability, he'd kill them. So, God doesn't love the wicked. God does not love the wicked. Now, the Bible said it's not my desire that people perish. It's not my will that wicked men should perish. I'd rather that they repent and come to God and be saved. But in that they're going to be wicked, he said, I'm angry with them every day and I'll pursue them till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I don't want their offerings, all this money that they get together and whatever. He said, I don't want it. Though they send thousands and millions of dollars to feed the poor, God has nothing to do with it. That's just people sending it to people. God makes allowance for that to the extent that he's blessed them with much and he prepares their heart to share with somebody over yonder. But as far as God receiving it, God doesn't receive any of it. So then God said, I am angry with the wicked every day. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the writer of the New Testament emphasizes that it's going to be this way at the coming of the Lord Jesus. That Lot was a type of the church. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible said God immediately rained fire and brimstone down upon him. He never waited till the second day. The very day that Lot went out. See, so God wasn't sparing Sodom and Gomorrah because he loved them. He was sparing Sodom and Gomorrah because that was Lot's place of living. That was his livelihood. And the very day that he got him out of Sodom and Gomorrah, he burned the city. He was over there looking at the site not too long ago. He burned it the very day. And the writer in the New Testament emphasizes it to let you and I know that the very day that God takes the church out of here, he's going to turn all of the furies of hell loose on humanity. If you think God loves them, why then is it that all of a sudden this God of love changes his mind? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, God's given them all this opportunity and then he's going to change his mind about it. Now, do you believe God is that ignorant? Now, come on, folks. We're talking about God. Do you think God is that ignorant? The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same to every generation. Why should God do that? Say, well, Brother Pike, he wants to give them all a chance. A chance for what? Somebody says a chance to be saved. Why? Why? You know, should I take a gun and blow a man's brains out and look at him and he's dead on the floor and say, now I'll give you a chance to live? That wouldn't make sense. That wouldn't make sense, would it? I'd be ignorant, wouldn't I? If God said that these men were before of old preordained unto this condemnation and that God has predestinated us unto righteousness and foreordained them unto condemnation and death, that their brute beasts made to be taken and burned, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And if the Bible says concerning Paul's preaching, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed, and the rest were blinded. And if the Bible said that Lucifer, the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness, had blinded the eyes of the wicked that they might not see when good comes, how is it that you say God is giving them a chance? Did God give Judas a chance? Somebody said, well, there he was, Brother Pike. He obtained part of that ministry, and he was right there with them. I know that. That was what I was fixing to express when I spoke about the atonement, the blood. I spoke about this the other day in a message. The blood is on the seat of atonement. Jesus spilt his blood, but he didn't spill his blood for the world. He didn't spill his blood for the wicked. Do you believe that God would be so ignorant as to take his son and let his son die for some wicked, devilish person? You know better than that. If he would not even as much as let his son pray for those people, you know he wouldn't spill the blood of Jesus for them. Jesus spilt his blood for the children of God. He made it very clear. He said, I'm sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am sent only, he said, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not to the lost, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So then, the blood is on the seat of atonement. How is it that those people have their liberties and they have medical aid and the different things that help them? By one means, that's because Lot is still in Sodom and Gomorrah. That is to say, in the typical thing, the church is still down here in this world of sodomy. I made the statement, if they have a license, sodomy, that God had put this world out of commission. And coming back from over yonder, I told them our trip had to do with it. And sure enough, when we got to New York, the paper stated that there was enough to license it. Enough votes. Said the votes poured in. Though you know destruction is not. But anyway, how then, the songwriter said, did the goats get in? Said somebody left the gap down and the goats got in. How is it that the people out yonder that God refers to as goats, as dogs, as swine, how is it that God has given them a chance to be saved? How are you going to save a dog? How are you going to save a swine? How are you going to save those people that are out there that are called goats? How are you going to do that? God isn't going to do that. God ordained that those people be taken and destroyed because in his foreknowledge he saw what kind of a wretched people they would be. Did they have a chance? They had a chance. Where did they have a chance? In the foreknowledge of God when he first took a look at them. God doesn't have the blood on the seat of atonement so them people can be saved. God knows that they'll never be saved. He said concerning Jacob and Esau, before they was ever born into the world, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Why should he give a day of grace so that Esau could be saved when he hated him? Why should he do that? So then we misconstrue things, and the devils and the leeches and people that call themselves ministers get into the religious realms of the world and in the charismatic flow, and they make millions upon millions of dollars. And they get fame and popularity and all of these kind of things, taking advantage of the day of grace. Even the righteous themselves, many of them, mixed up in it, not knowing any better. And a lot of times those people that have faith out there that believe get healed. They get healed and it gives strength to those things out there. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you don't believe anything righteous could give strength to anything wicked, do you? The Bible said Satan, who is wicked, gets his strength from the law. That's where he gets his strength. Sin gets its strength from the law to kill. Those people out there, they get their strength from the church. While the church is here, they're the light of the world. And God has to bless the church. And to bless the church in their immaturity from childhood, giving them time to develop and to be able to differentiate between what they are and what the world is, God has to have the blood on the seat of atonement so that he doesn't destroy everybody because of the wickedness. So, it's like people that set the laws. That wicked generation out there, that wicked group of people, the thing that they call the government of your local community and the government of the world, they wouldn't give you one, not one thing that would be a comfort to you. They wouldn't pass a law for one benefit to you, except for the fact that they, being human beings, have to have benefits. And every time they pass a benefit for themselves, then you are partakers because you are a human being. They don't know how to get around it. And they're always manipulating. They always take the benefit of the law that they pass And then they bring some addendum or some little thing over here that they hold over your head and rob you of every benefit that you could get out of it and manipulate and twist it around to enslave you and rob you. And they go on reaping the benefits. But you wouldn't have any if it wasn't for that. See, and with God, He's using the same measures. As they've measured to God's people, so has God measured unto them. They wouldn't have one benefit. God's angry with them and would destroy them all. They wouldn't have one benefit if God didn't have to give benefit to His church, to give them time to mature and develop, knowing that their shortcomings would cause Him to have to do something harmful to the church. So then God has put the blood out there, and that's the way the gap was let down and the goats got in. So then that means that grace is all over the world. And that's why they have medical aid. And that's why they can eat and drink. And that's why they can live like a bunch of devils. And that's why that they can work like worms in a dead dog. Because the blood is on the seat of atonement for the church. But folks, let me tell you, the very day that Lot goes out of Sodom tomorrow, that's the day that God is going to turn the fireworks loose. If you don't believe it, read it in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation and read where the 144,000 of the Jews were sealed in the earth, and where John looked into heaven and saw the great multitude that no man could number, which had to do with the church, was caught up into heaven. And read following that very chapter where he saw this, and see if the Bible says that the angel went and put the fire into the censer and throwed it down into the earth, and there was lightnings and earthquakes and thunderings and all of these things. Blood, flesh, and hell all mingled together. So, does God then give them a chance to be saved and then change His mind? How could God change His mind when the Bible said He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? His opinion has been one throughout the eternities and will always be one without a flicker of thought or change. All of His works are known unto Him from the beginning. He hasn't changed His mind about anything. Just because all of a sudden God pours out His wrath on the wicked, whereas He hasn't in the past. It doesn't mean that God's had a good attitude toward the wicked and He's changed His mind. It just means that the church, Lot, has suddenly gone out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the salt of the earth is gone and the meat spoils. Just as quick as God's people get out, immediately God pours out His wrath upon all humanity. So then, improper differentiation, or the lack of understanding through Christ, causes us to err. And in many places, we ourselves, if we're not careful, will be setting a light by the dead, which is forbidden of God. So then, the Bible said, and we shall praise God henceforth and forevermore, which means my spiritual man is passed from death unto life. And that spiritual man will always praise God. He'll never be silent. Never, because He is eternal. He's passed from death unto life. And He will never come into condemnation. There's not one charge against Him. Nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because it is God that justifies. It's God that saved us. Having predestinated us by foreknowledge, having sanctified us by the faith which is in Christ, Jesus made that very plain. He said, Paul, go turn them from darkness unto light. Those that are sanctified by the faith in me, Paul. So then by the sanctifying of the faith, Christ is faith, not your faith. He said, Paul, by the faith which is in me. And the Bible speaks of the people, that is especially the Jewish people, as reference to the church or to the Jewish people. He said, and all of these were under the law, kept under the law, shut up under the law, unto the faith. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So then being shut up under the law, unto the faith. The Bible said everyone that has fallen from grace is under the law. And no flesh shall be justified by the law. So shut up under the law, unto the faith, my faith, Jesus said. Unto the coming of Calvary, when this great faith was brought forth for salvation, for sanctification, and for deliverance. God is predestinated, justified, and He is also glorified. Them that love Him, and they're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, they've always been, from the foreknowledge of God, they've always been. They came into the world without spot, wrinkle, or blemish by the foreknowledge of Calvary and the finished works of the Lord Jesus. Just as the world is altogether wicked and no hope for them, we are altogether righteous, and there's nothing that can cause us to fail to have that salvation and eternal reign or regime with Christ. So then we see what a wonderful thing that God has done. It's such a great, marvelous thing that God has done for the church, for you and I. He loves us, children of God. He loves us. He loves us. So then we are made eternal. We are without spot. We are His bride. We're without blemish. We're His children. God sealed us in, and nothing can touch us. Nothing can spot us. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So it's such a wonderful thing to know that we have passed from death unto life, and that God will not change His mind, that God is the same as He's always been. His attitude is the same. And that when we think that God has suddenly changed His mind and got upset at the people and that He's going to bring His wrath on them, it's nothing more than the fact that the time for the rapture, or what you call the rapture, or the translation of the church, is taking place. And at that time that grace can be no more, the blood comes off the seat of atonement, and if there be no more grace, then the wicked cannot stay in the presence of God anymore. Those human bodies that are filled with devils and demons of every description, hundreds and millions of demons, see, God will bring them to naught. The punishment will be upon them. Let me ask you another question to confirm what we're saying. If God so loves them people, and if God cares for them people, God really feels the way you say that, and a lot of ministers say that He feels about them people, why is it that God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, now looking at it in the reverse, why did He all of a sudden change from His goodness toward them people? Them, His love. Because the Bible said He changeth not. How did He change all of a sudden and break the scriptures? To the extent that the Bible said He makes them gnaw their tongue for pain. And balls pop out all over them. And He is so upset with them that He takes death away to where they can't even die out of their misery. What has caused God to get like that all of a sudden? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the reason He done that is because they're so wicked. Well, I thought they'd been wicked all the time. I don't think they could get no more wicked than what they are. People that take a little baby and dash his brains out against the wall, choke a mother to death. Somebody that would run out on the streets and just mutilate and cut into pieces someone. I've even heard of them where they cut their hands off and they find them eating their fingers and eating parts of their body. One man down in Alabama cut his wife up and began to eat her secret parts. See, you tell me that all of a sudden they got wicked and God got upset. Now, you know better than that, folks. You know better than that. See, what kind of reasoning is that? It's just one thing, and that is all of a sudden their judgment has come. See, before God ever sent Abraham down into Egypt, He gave him a vision. You know the great vision, we bring it out on tape, where He passed through the sea of darkness and He cut these things in half, these sacrifices, and He let this great lamp by vision pass through that. As to you and I, Abraham perhaps didn't know what it was all about, even during his whole lifetime. But he did know this. God said, Abraham, this vision means that you and your seed is going to pass through this area of darkness. That is, Abraham, I'm going to let you go down into Egypt, as we would say. That is your seed. I'm going to let you go down into Egypt. Whereas Abraham passed through that. But I'm going to let you go down there, and your seed for 430 years is going to wander in the midst of this intellectual darkness, and they're going to have control of your people. But remember, Abraham, after this period of time, I'm going to raise up a deliverer. And he's coming down there, and your seed is going to be delivered with a mighty hand. I'll bring them out of Egypt. And I'll tell you what, the Bible said to the very day it came to pass. When the scholars figured it up, it was the very day that God had told Abraham. And God turned Egypt into a rubbish pile and took those people out of there. You understand what I mean? You say, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? I said that to say this, that God, before Abraham's seed ever went into Egypt, knew all about it. And God appointed him his place. And God showed by passing through this thing and the dividing of these things that they would pass right on through and they wouldn't be able to stop them, that God would plow right through that thing. To you and I, perhaps Abraham never knew this, but you and I, when we look at it, we get the spiritual understanding that all that Abraham knew was that his seed would pass through there. But Abraham's seed had to do with Isaac. And in Isaac, all nations were to be blessed. So then when we look at the vision, we don't look at it as Abraham did. We look at it like this, that Calvary was the sacrifice. And he made in himself twain, and God rent the veil and separated the Lord from the Christ. And through that open door that Jesus testified that he himself is, we pass through that door and pass through that darkness of that veil that whereas Jesus made himself a veil of darkness, came in the image of darkness, and the veil was rent in twain, and we passed through it in that he said, I am the light of the world, and that light passed between the Lord and the Christ to the extent of the severing of the veil, or that is to say, when God saved me, my body by Christ became dead at Calvary, and my spirit moved into heaven, and the great lamp of that light of the light of the world passed through me, and it divided asunder my spirit from my body. And my spirit went back to God who gave it. And my body went into a watery grave. And that great light passed right through there. And so then God showing Abraham as the type of the thing would be that had to do with his natural seed gave you and I the spiritual understanding for the revelation of Christ to where we would know at the end time what he was talking about passing through those things. And if we went into it and detailed it a little more as to what kind of animals, you would know right readily that what I'm saying is true. You'd have to go back and pick it up as to what those doves had to do with in the Old Testament as to redemption. But anyway, I said that to try to express myself and to clarify what I'm saying here. God doesn't change his mind, folks. God knew that Abraham's seed was going down there. God knew that 430 years they'd be in bondage. God didn't feel good nor bad at the Egyptians one way or the other as to his change of mind. God had one look toward the wicked. And those people that were down in Egypt were wicked. There was wicked people down there. When I say that, I'm speaking of those that was appointed under the wrath of God. Because there's good people everywhere in the world. People that love God among all nations. But anyway, God brought Abraham through those things and brought his seed out. And he appointed the others under wrath. He knew that they were wicked people. They were wicked people. They had killed the little ones. They had taken the little ones. Just Satan, knowing that Moses as a deliverer was going to be born. They killed the males among the children. And Moses escaped because Pharaoh's daughter found him in the bulrush, in the little ark. And God had prepared the mother's heart to put him there to protect him. And he became the son of Pharaoh. You know the story. And you know how that Moses even killed a man being zealous for God and had to flee from Pharaoh. That was the way God got him out of Egypt. God knew he'd never get Moses out of Egypt if he didn't let him kill that man. And he was angry with the wicked every day. It didn't make no difference if Moses had killed 10,000 people. He's going to kill them anyway. David run through a troop, leaped over a wall. And they sang this song that he's slain his 10,000s. So God didn't care about the wicked. See, God treasures life. God doesn't love to see anything die. God treasures life in such a way that he marks the fall of a sparrow. But the wicked, he's glad to see the wicked die. He wants the wicked to die. The sooner they die, the more happier God is. Because life is in prison. You know, you've got a rat running around in the house. The quicker you can get him trapped and killed, the happier you are. Which one of you that's got rats around your place? And I've had some around my place, great big ones. Which one of you is just a happy, jolly good fella to know that the rats is fellowshipping you? And you make way for him. You say, now, I wouldn't hurt him for nothing. Don't want to bother him. Let him stay here. You know? Somebody say, Brother Pike, a rat? I'm talking about a rat. Why? Why not? Would you want a mad dog running around in the yard? We say, well, that's life. I wouldn't touch that for nothing. That's a mad dog. Don't bother him. If you had a rattlesnake laying out in your yard, would you just say, no, don't be getting upset with him, kicking him around? Because you wouldn't kick him around much anyway. But anyway, would you do that, folks? Would that make sense? Then how is it that we judge ourselves to be so intelligent and judge God to be so ignorant? Would not God kill those things and God destroy those things? When a rattlesnake and a rat and a mad dog, those things are only typical of the spiritual devils and demons that are hibernating in human bodies. Would God then want the wolf among the sheep? Like Brother Branham said one time, what you need to do is get your double barrel and go after him. Bible said, pluck it out and be a new lump. Don't even much as fellowship those people. You'll corrupt the church. You know, we're so busy eating and drinking and our gullible desire, passion, and whatever, we can't sit still, we can't listen, we can't conform, we can't get nothing. We think, my God, give it to me, let me go. Let me ride, let me go. You know, that's because you're possessed with a devil. You got a devil. You got a demon of restlessness. When people don't have demons, they're glad to hear the word of God. You belong to the devil. You belong to the eating, the drinking, the buying, the selling, the going, the laughing, the talking. You belong to the crowd that's down at the beach. You need to be down at the beach with them somewhere. You need to be out there buying and selling, just buying and selling and buying and selling. You need to make yourselves friends of the unrighteous mammon, as is referred to, the filthy lucre, so that they can receive you into everlasting habitation. Because you ain't going nowhere with God. You don't have anything from God. See, the gullible thinking that you have, folks, you need to get out of that. There's people that murder folks in their thoughts. There's people that are cowards. They'd never fight a lick. They're cowards. But a man that gets them upset, they'll chew him up in their spirit and they'll beat his eyes out. If you could see their thoughts, they're down there just gouging his eyes out, choking him to death, and just ripping him all to pieces. Somebody say amen or tell me something. See, can I go to heaven like that? Is there any way I can go to heaven like that? You'd be better off like some of these other fellows that goes out there and box his ears in and let him box your ears in and then get up and shake hands and go on your way. I'm not endorsing fighting. I don't mean you should do that, but I mean that's better off than to have that thing in your heart. You commit adultery in your heart. You murder a man in your heart. The Bible said out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and murder and fornication and lying and theft and all these things. And said in these thoughts, that is what defiles a man. This is what defiles the temple. And when you defile the temple, God must destroy it because God cannot dwell in it. When you have thoughts like that, that means Lucifer is in your heart. That means the mind of Satan is there. The old tree of knowledge. For Satan, a spirit is recognized by thoughts. Your spirit is recognized by your thoughts. Somebody says, well, I don't think my spirit's recognized by my thoughts, Brother Pike. Well, I'll tell you what. When you quit thinking, then look for your spirit. Somebody says, well, a lot of times you don't stop thinking now. You might stop talking, but you don't stop thinking. There's not one time in your life that you ever stop thinking, not for one second. Never. I tell you what, if thoughts could make you tired, we'd be war slap completely, teetotally out. See, so then, your spirit is recognized by your thoughts. See, my thoughts said, come on, Brother Taylor, let's get a hamburger. Now, if I just go eat a hamburger, that's fine. But if I say, come on, let's go get us a ton of hamburgers. You know, and I eat a hamburger and I gain a pound, I gain 10 pounds. I gain, you know, like the man that fell through the floor, he eats so much. The floor broke. He fell through. Had to bury him in a piano case. He done got so big. Couldn't fit a casket. Couldn't get one big enough for him. I read that little article. You understand what I'm saying? Your thoughts, you've got to deal with your thoughts. We're not back in the Pentecostal age. Back there where we're dealing with, you know, killing a man, or like in the days of David, way back there, they dealt with killing a man, hanging a man. Folks, we're not back there. We've far come from that. We're in another dimension. We're in another age. See, we're dealing not with that outer man. That outer man is dead but the body of Jesus. I don't have to worry about what the outer man does. He's dead. All of them that live in sin and trespasses are dead. They're dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. But they're dead unto damnation because he went into hell. Whereas you and I are dead to sin because he resurrected. And the Bible said God suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, nor his soul to remain in hell. And as he is, so am I in him. So then we're the resurrected side of it. They're the dead side. They're the Pharaoh that went into the Red Sea and was destroyed. We are they of Israel that came out on the other side that passed all the way through. We're the resurrected by the death. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then your thoughts are dirty. Why is it you don't want to hear the Word of God? Why is it you don't have time for God? Why is it that you don't try to get into Revelation? Why is it that you're not spiritual? Because you have your gullible desire. It's Satan. See, that mind is Satan. That's the polluted mind. That's the evil mind. That's the dirty, filthy mind. Ball games? What is ball games? It's the mind of the devil. It's the carnal mind. You say, why do you say that, Brother Pike? That's just the flesh having a little recreation. I know it. But the Bible said concerning Lucifer, thou savest the things that be of the flesh. Whatever the flesh has to offer, that's what the devil wants. He's the prince over it. You that think you're Christians and you're doing the things of the world, you know better than that. You're not a Christian. A Christian is one that in their thoughts, they meditate in the laws of God day and night. You say, well, you don't know that. I know that because I'm a Christian. My heart won't let me do anything else but think on Jesus. It doesn't matter where my mind starts. God will stop it just like that. And the love of God will say, don't be thinking that kind of thought. Every thought is to be brought into subjection to me. Love me with all of your heart, all of your mind. When you say all of your mind, it's every thought. So see, when I express myself in the righteous thoughts, then I am a holy man. I'm a godly man. If my thoughts are righteous, then am I holy. If my thoughts are dirty, then am I wretched. If my thoughts are just simply carnal, then that means that I am related to the flesh or to the world as to my own mind, but I'm still the prey of Satan because he loves the things of this world and he has been made prince or ruler of the darkness. And carnal thoughts is what is infiltrated with darkness. Now God can come into your heart. Like I said at the beginning of our thoughts here, if you can plant a rose bush and see the spiritual significance. If you can get to where you say, God, give me the spirit of revelation. And you can see a building and you get that as a spiritual significance. And you get the trees as a spiritual significance. Then you become spiritually minded. Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. And he said to be spiritually minded is life. If you're spiritually minded, it means you got life. Because that is revealing those natural things to your understanding, that is life. That is the spirit of life. You couldn't know it if the spirit of life wasn't in there. Because God will not set a light by the dead. He will not let them get revelation. He will not let them get understanding. They will not understand when good cometh. They're in a world of darkness. This is their world. So when you're spiritually minded, it means that you are alive. And if you aren't spiritually minded, it means you are dead. If you're always playing ball in your mind, or watching with the lust of the eyes a ball game, or if you're always eating and drinking and you've got to be at this cafe and that cafe, or if you've always got to be on some job or making money or talking to relatives or visiting with relatives, or you've always got to be intermingled with passions and interwoven with passions, if you always got to be laughing and talking and joking and always thinking about something natural, then you are lost. You are in the world of darkness. Satan has you in a prison. But if you're thinking about things spiritual and you're meditating in the laws day and night, all the time in your mind and your heart, you're thinking, Jesus, I love you. Lord, I want to do something for you. God, reveal this to me. Father, lead me over here. God, deliver me from temptation. And on and on and on. Then are you Christians? You have a mind of God. You have a mind of Lucifer. Either one of those two you have, and they work through your mind. Your mind. I want to say this right here in closing. Your mind. We've got a message we preach on the three minds. Minds are spirits. Where there's no spirit, there won't be a mind. Where there's no mind, you won't find a spirit. Because the mind is the proof or the revealing of life. Whether it's perverted life, as we say in a rat, or whatever. You kill the rat so the life can get back to God, because it's in a prison. Now, God killed all the rats at Calvary. Did you know that? He killed them. He cut them off. Though grace is allowed for the second heaven of the medical aid and all these things, but he killed the rats. The exterminator got rid of them there at Calvary. And Jesus said, it's finished. And did you know the rat part is that part that was born to the first man, Adam? That's the rat part. He killed your rat part, the beast part, and he took your spirit into the spirit of Christ until the day that his body returns and you're going to be his body. That's the way God sees it. And your body is gone. There's no sin of the flesh anymore. He killed the rats. It's all gone. It's sin of the soul. And so all them people out yonder, he killed their body. It's gone. He killed the rats. They're gone. That is, they can't get past the Red Sea. Pharaoh can't get past the Red Sea. He swallowed up in the blood. Them people swallowed up in the blood. The blood is the judgment upon them. Blood and fire relates one to another. It is the fire of God. When they cried, let his blood be upon us, look what happened to the Jews. That was the wrath of God. And they have the wrath of God upon them. Just as quick as the blood is moved, God will burn them up. So he killed the rat. All right, in closing, I want you to thank the Zoba. God killed the perversion. He done away with it. He destroyed it. He destroyed him that hath power over death, even the ruler of darkness. He destroyed him. He's gone forever. He's no more. And it's up to you and I to bury the old dead rat. Some of you ain't never even been buried yet. I'm not going to ask you how many we've got here that ain't never been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin. But you ain't never been buried yet. And you're bound to cause a stink. If I let you stay around here and don't bury you, or get some of these people to bury you, Brother Taylor helps me bury them. I ain't got very many that'll help bury them. But anyway, you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The world out yonder, the church world, and I don't mean this wrong, but if the church world would get away from their paganistic practices of baptism and get to the name of the Lord Jesus, there wouldn't be such a stink out there at this time. There wouldn't be a stink in the Baptist church. There wouldn't be a stink in the Pentecostal church. There wouldn't be a stink in the Methodist church, in the Catholic church, in the Jehovah Witness church, in the Church of Science, in what they call the Christian church, all those things. Someone said, well, I don't believe there's a stink in there. I don't think you ought to say that, Brother Pye. Well, the Bible said my tables are full of vomit. Ain't that supposed to be his tables? Jesus went in and popped the whip and turned the tables over. That's where the tables was. Because he didn't like what they was doing. It sounds to me like there's a stink out there. Well, anyway, when you look and see a woman in shorts and she's got a dog in her arm and she goes into the church, there's something connected there with the abomination and make it desolate. That's abomination to God, and it's going to make that church desolate of the Spirit of God. And Daniel said, when you see these things happen, there's going to be trouble. All right, let's stand together. I say that we need to get rid of the pool tables out of the churches or the basement of the churches. I say that we need to get rid of the ball games and everyone that's got TVs needs to get rid of them. I don't mean sell them to somebody else. It's a better way. Like our people here, they took some of the clothing that we wouldn't send to Mexico because it wasn't decent clothing. And they said, I know what we'll do with it. We'll give it to the Goodwill. And I said, strain it a net and swallow a camel. Here I am preaching over the radio that people should dress right, and then you go give it to the Goodwill. And somebody said, well, I don't see why he preached like that. He's the one that gave it to me. I kept it out of Mexico so that when I go to Mexico, they won't say, well, look, you preach one way and publish literature one way, and here you bring us stuff another way. You know, folks need to get their thinking straightened out, you know. Somebody said, well, I think it's better to put them on some clothes and just let them be half naked. I think it's better to let them be naked. God just let them be naked in the garden. I think it's better to let them be naked. Some of them, if all their nakedness was shown, it wouldn't be so lustful.
their rotten bellies and rotten thighs and everything else. The old dirty, filthy bodies, if it really showed like it was, some people would back off and it wouldn't be like a bunch of buzzards after. That is, the eagles wouldn't. They'd see what kind of killing it really was. So if you're just going to put enough on them to make them lustful, either just leave them alone. You ain't done them no good anyway. You love the Lord. I think folks need to make some efforts to cover up their secret parts. The Bible said, because the daughters of Zion had walked haughty, I will discover their secret parts, he said. And he has. We got a whole world full of prostitutes. The great whore is everywhere. Because she's been haughty, she's walked mincing with her feet with her high heels and her painted eyes like lizards. And all the different things that she does. Her body protruding because she has made it to look like a harlot. And men are the same way. He's discovered their secret parts because they went around with their form-fitting clothes and they become the whoremongers. And so the buzzards are out there with the old dead carrion. You know, there ain't nothing more degraded and rotten than a bad woman. The Bible speaks of her being like water in her husband's blood. Whereas it speaks of a virtuous woman, her price being far beyond that of rubies. You don't have to be a whorish woman so far as giving your body to the dogs for people to misuse you. All you got to do is have the wrong thoughts, and Jesus said you are a harlot. A man doesn't have to be a whoremonger by abusing himself with the degraded means of life. He doesn't have to do that. All he's got to do is think the wrong thoughts. Some of you that are supposed to be religious, you are dirty and filthy and rotten until you stink in the nostrils of God. And you're just as religious and pious, some the first to be at church. But you are rotten. The Holy Spirit wouldn't even get near you. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that the world can count on. And you can't even count on that. Because you've come to the knowledge of the truth and the blood won't even cover you anymore. There'd have to be another crucifixion for you to have a coverage. That's why so many people are dying and all the disease is taking place. Is because they come to the knowledge of the truth. And some of them say, well, I'm cold, Brother Pike. I know about religion, but you won't find me messing with religion. I know all about it. My daddy was a preacher. My mother was a praying woman. Don't you know you can't be cold? I tell you this again. Any time that you know right from wrong, your days of being cold is over. If you was cold, that means you wouldn't know nothing about it. God couldn't even destroy the world. He'd have to wait until you come to a knowledge. But when the world becomes a place of religious knowledge and they know right and wrong and then they go back into the things of the world, then they're done for. They don't even have the protection that them that are cold, them that are in the world has. The world has a protection until they come to religious understanding. The worst thing that the Philistines ever done was overpowered Israel and took that Ark of the Covenant. They was getting along fine. They didn't have the emrods. They didn't have the diseases. But when they got the Ark of the Covenant, they come to a knowledge. They examine that thing. They looked at that thing. Now you know. Now you see. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's a sin. And the plagues begin to fall on them. And after a while they said, we don't want to be Methodists. We want to be Baptists. We won't be nothing. You know, give us our ball games and our frolics and you take this religious thing back. It's already getting like that. God's getting it back. He's getting it back. He's getting the Ark of the Covenant back. Better not to have known the way than after that you've known it to go the evil way that you're going. So remember, you that come here to hear and then go out to eat, drink, can't stand it till you feed your belly. The Bible said you're on your belly. God put you on your belly. The old serpent, all of your labors for your belly. Can't wait to get to that cafe. That means more to you than getting to the church. Can't wait to talk to somebody making that dollar or make some kind of deal or some kind of trade or buy something. Can't stand it till you get back to your business and your thoughts about your money-making deal. You haven't got anything, folks. You'd have been a lot better off if you'd have never come to Bethlehem. You'd have been better off if you'd have never went to church. Even them people in the Methodist, Baptist, and whatever, Catholic, Pentecostal, Them people out there are hearing the gospel. Paul said whether the gospel is preached for contention or whether it's for money or whatever, he could have went on to say. He said, nevertheless, the gospel has been published, and this I rejoice in. When it comes on TV, radio, whatever the preacher is, if he's talking about the Bible, you're in trouble. Because you're getting a knowledge, and you're in trouble. So you that come here that love the Lord, hear ye that love the Lord. Let your joys be known. Let's sing about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's fellowship people of Jesus. Let's stay out from the world. Get out from among them. Forget about your dealings and trading and buying and all of your gullible desire. And be with your friends in Christ. And be with God's family. And make it your business once and for all to forget about trying to be some kind of boss or trying to have some kind of business or trying to have some kind of false prestige. That didn't get Daniel nowhere but in the lion's den. Before he ever went to Babylon, he didn't have no problem with the lion's den. It didn't get the Hebrew children nowhere but in the fire furnace. Even though God had to do with their regime and whatever. But look at what it caused them. Stay away from that out there. If you're going to have a business or you're going to do something, then work with the brothers. Work with the brotherhood. That's why you came here. I'm going to let you go. Just hold on a minute. That's why you came here. You didn't come here to start a business and make money. I'm glad to see Jenny, my sister-in-law. I'm glad to see her here this morning. She's been trying to come since Junior's decease. But I used to tell my brother Junior, who was so dear to me and so precious, I'd say, Junior, don't try to make money. I said, that ain't the way. I said, if you're going to make money to do something for God, that's fine. I said, but don't get all this thing about wanting to retire and have homes and everything convenient. God will give you a home if you need a home. God will give you something if you'll just be reasonable in what you do and have your desire for God. I said, because where you're going, you're not going to need all that. Where I'm going, I'm not going to need all that. See, let's just so pass this life, so journeying in fear of God and reverence it. You know, Israel was a lot better off when they just moved about in tents. Because brethren, when they got over into Canaan, they forgot God. And God said, you're going to do that when you're fed to the full. And it wasn't nothing but heartaches and sorrow. And they wound up in Babylon under hard tribute the same way they were in Egypt. Boy, brought them out. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. I tell you all these things, you know, won't do you any good unless you give the earnest heed and the more earnest heed to what you've heard. Because it's God speaking to you, not me as a man. It's God speaking to you. Those truths and those things come from the mind of Christ. I never knew those things as a man. I could have never known them as a man. Many people today don't know them as men, though they've studied all their lives. But they were revealed to me. The Bible said they'll all be taught of God. I'm trying my best as a teacher to let my voice be instrumental to Him, to teach you. But if you don't pay any attention to it, it won't do any good. I tell you, don't stay out of the house of God. Don't come in and stay half through the service and run out. I got a number of men. They come in here and they stay till they think I'm through or think I ought to be through. And out they're gone. You ain't got nothing. Nobody could have God and do that. It ain't possible for you to have God and do that. See, that's irreverent. You don't know what God's going to do. Somebody's, well, I'll give Him enough time, I think. You ain't got no business thinking. That's where your mistake is right there. He said, not lean to your own understanding, to get rid of every one of your thoughts. Somebody said, well, I think I'm nervous. You ain't supposed to be thinking that. He said, well, I think I'm weak. He said, let the weak say I'm strong. You ain't got no business thinking nothing but Him. When you come in here, you're coming with praise and thanksgiving and listening, being more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of food. See, that's where you're wrong to start with. That's why you're so miserable. You got a devil. It keeps you miserable. You've got a devil. When a man's just miserable, he can't sit still. He can't sit still. He's got a devil. That individual or woman has a devil. They might as well to acknowledge it. It doesn't matter how religious they are, they got a devil. And that devil will not let them rest. It will not let them meditate. It will not let them fast. It will not let them pray. It will not let them stay in the house of God and be contented. It will not let them go with the brethren. It'll drive them out with the natural-minded people, and they'll find more consolation doing the things of the world and being with the world than they could ever find when it comes to the children of God. And that devil won't bother them when they do those things. I'll guarantee you the same one that'll go to sleep on your bench, he won't go to sleep when it comes to money and those things. He's got a devil. that makes him do those things. And when he's restless and can't sit still, you'll find out that that man's got a devil. And when he gets out there to where he can buy, sell, eat, drink, ride, do what he wants to, he won't be restless at all. Same way with a woman. I'm telling you the truth. You say, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not going to heaven. No, you're not going to heaven. I'm here to tell you who's going to heaven and who ain't. And I'm telling you that you are not going. You're not one of them. All right, let's sing together, can we? If you'll listen to me, you'll make it in, folks. This means Betty, my wife. This means Brother Pike. This means my chiefs, my leaders, my governors. This means the ministers that come up here. This means my musicians. This means all of us. This means Brother Taylor. It means Sister Linda. It means all of you. Let's sing this song together. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. Once again, let's sing the song, I Love Him. I like to sing that little song because always I'm reminded that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because Jesus first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. While we sing for just a minute now, if you need to come to the altar, if you desire to come to the altar, you can come. Let's sing this little song again. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Can you sing it with me? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in the book. Sing it again. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. One more time. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Can you say amen to that? Jesus' disciples stayed with Him. Day and night they stayed and they learned and they grew in the knowledge and grace of God. Let them people that want to buy and sell and get that out there, let them go on. Where, like my brother, where is all that my brother worked for? Can somebody tell me? Where is all of his labor? He was one of the finest working men I ever knew. I saw him work. He worked regular. I mean, he worked on a job before he ever became a Christian. He had a nice home for his wife. He had a freezer full of food. He kept a fine automobile.
His name was one of the very best before he ever became a Christian.
But where is it at today? You know what he had left out of it? The good name that's rather to be chosen than great riches. That's why they poured in at the funeral. That's why they were so tore up. He had a good name. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. And when he come to God, he had a good name. That's what I want, is a good name. I want a good name with you. I want a good name with the people that are without. I want a good name with Christ. I know all of them is going to speak well of me. They didn't, Junior. They want you. Because if every man speaks well of you, the Bible said you are false. And of a preacher, he's a false prophet. So when they say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake, leap for joy, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets before you. All right, let's lift our hands up one more time. Now, I'm going to let it go. I know that we're not receiving any offerings in the church because nobody cares. They tell me they care, but they don't. Nobody cares. And even though the time to take the offering would be at the end of the service, that's where evangelists take their offerings. They get people up there and they get them in a spiritual mind. And then when they do, they know they'll give. And a lot of them just bleed them to death. They take everything they got. You get the fear of God on people and they'll do something. The first of the service, like here, you don't have many people to take an offering from. And this makes it difficult for Brother Taylor. But I still say that there's no concern in the church for it. If there was, there'd be a remedy somewhere to take it when the people was there. They'd work out something. But to call on me right at the time that we're trying to get the Spirit of God to move, we've done this a time or two, I don't believe that's right. We had all the other service. I think that's Satan that wants to interfere there. And I don't mean by that that Brother Taylor's Satan. I know that Satan can rewrite your mind and just cause you just to do something to interfere. A lot of time during the service before then. Before I get into the message after the people gather. Before I have my altar call a lot of times, if it's to be that way. I'm going to get me some men that will work with me. I'm not worried about it. They'll work with me. Some of the others have lost their vision. They can care less about it. We've got to win the lost. We've got to feed the hungry, the needy. Some girl sent a $200 offering. My Dale, just talking to her around Snailsville somewhere. Her dad's a preacher over here at one of these churches here in Monroe. And she sent a $200 offering. Because she found out what we was trying to do for God. While you've got your heads bowed, think on these things, folks. For God's sakes, do something for the Lord. Don't have to be somebody that you have to twist your arm and pull and deceive you. And some flashy evangelist come through that could care less. Somebody coming through that drain you of every dollar and you lose everything that you give. It didn't go nowhere and it didn't do nothing. Don't wait till that happens. You know that the gospel is for the lost. You know what you can give and you know that you should give till it hurts. All of us should do it. That's the only thing that made God notice the little widow. And you should do something for God. We shouldn't have to get up here and, you know, just, I'm not going to do it anyway. If you can't give, well, I'll go right on like I've always done, trusting God. Just do whatever you want to do. That's your business. You know when you come to church that there wasn't an offering taken. And if you don't want to give one, well, why should I bother you about it? All right, while you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think over these things. Someone would say, Brother Pike, that cuts me to my heart. I hope it does. It should be. That heart should be rent wide open like Jesus' was at Calvary. So that you can see some of his sorrow and heartaches. Because it's going to come anyway. I tell you again, with Raymond coming down here, it has to do with that. So you're in trouble anyway. That is you that don't love the Lord. You that ain't going to serve God. Ain't going to follow after the Lord Jesus. You're in trouble. You others that love the Lord that's not been careless, you don't have to worry. Even in Zion, if you are a Christian, you're in trouble. If you're at ease in Zion, one woe's going to come, then another. You ain't going to have nothing but problems. If you don't give to God, you're going to have trouble on your job. They'll steal it out there on your job. They'll take it away from you. Me and Gary and some of us were talking about this last night. That's why some of you get in trouble with your builders and you don't get your money. I'll guarantee you, you take a man that gives regular to God, and I'll guarantee you he won't have no trouble with his builders. If any little thing happens out there, they'll get it straightened out, or God will move him away from that builder, give him another, or keep him straight. But every person that fails to give to God, ready to start holding back on God, you're going to have trouble. Blowouts with the tires, wrecks on the highways, hospital bills, oppressing devils and demons, war between you and your wife, your children won't do right, you're going to lose your money, they're going to take it away from out there, they're going to con you, your paint's going to go bad, the weather ain't going to be right, you're going to be cut out of work, everything's going to go wrong, whatever it is. There's Brother Jerry Lambert. I don't mean to pick Jerry out of the bunch because I got others here that do it. But Jerry goes with me all over the country, he and Sister Nancy. But I hadn't hardly got anybody else that I could say that's more ready. If Jerry finds out I got a need, Sister Nancy will show up. Or Jerry, just as sure as there's a world, they'll show up. And God blesses him with his income. He blesses him with his finance. And Jerry gives freely. And he has. I don't know of anything that the man wants that he ain't got. He's got the finest credit cards that a man can get. One of the finest names with the people. I mean, he's got big credit cards where he gets big money, go anywhere in the world anytime. Well, anyway, I'm not just singling out Jerry. Like I said, I've got some here that's great and wonderful. But some of you are just so sporadic when you do something for God. You minimize too much. I had a brother standing here over to my left. He come to me the other day. He said, Brother Pike, said, I'm one of them that ain't been given. He's a young fella. Just got married not too long ago. He said, but I tell you what. He said, I'm going to start giving. Let me tell you something, wife. When your husband wants to give, you help him. You stand behind him. If you want to ride upon the high places of the earth, like Sister Lambert does, and like some of the others that God's blessed. I got some women here. They ride on the high places of the earth. They eat like a queen. They go where they want to. They spend what they want to, but they stay behind their husband. I mean, they're just as anxious for him to give, or they give just like he does. And he gives them the right to do it. If you want to be one of those women, then you stay behind your husband. But if you're always choking him to death over every little dollar, every little dime, he can't do nothing. Or every time he wants to go get with the brethren to talk or go somewhere to pray or do something for God, he can't take no time off. If you're a woman behind him like that, you need not ever expect to be anything. But as the old saying goes, from hand to mouth, not have hardly anything. Your family won't hardly have anything. And what you've got will just be a make-out. That's all you'll ever have. It'll just be a little old nothing. God said, you follow me and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sicknesses. My blessing will make you rich and there won't be no sorrow added to it. Your cup will run over. Your presses will burst out with new wine and your barns will be filled up. Nobody can't tell me it don't work. You're too late. I know it does work. All right, while you've got your eyes closed, your hands lifted up, and you're acknowledging the Lord Jesus, I want to call one of the brethren to pray with you. I call these brethren up like this because I want them to bless you. I want them to bless you. I bless you through the Lord. You that try to follow and listen and do the best you can, though you have problems, so does Brother Pike. So is every man that ever lived. Elijah, a man of like passion. So did Abraham have problems, the father of the faith. But if you sincerely from your heart, genuinely do right and stay sincere with yourself and with God and your fellow man, looking on the things of another and not on the things of your own, esteeming others better than yourself and not thinking about how great you are and what you're going to do, and seeking the welfare of another instead of trying to get a hold of everything you can for yourself, accusing the devil instead of your brother, and loving your brother. If you esteem him better than yourself, you won't always be going around finding fault, saying things against him of what he's done to you, how he's treated you, how you've been mistreated. All of that's the mind of the devil that causes you to think like that. And it just gets you into trouble. It'll cause you to lose your soul. Listen to me, brethren. Sisters, listen to me. I tell you the truth, things that will help you, that will bless you all the days of your life, and you'll be happy. And if you would see long life and good days, the Bible said, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Don't let it speak guile. Don't be carnally minded and worldly minded. God will give you the desires of your heart. Use it all, enjoy it. He'll give you more than you need of carnal things, but don't ever get carnally minded. Always love Him and follow Him. Okay. I'm going to ask David if he'll come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer. David Lundebo, if he'll come and dismiss us in a word of prayer. While you're praying, David's praying with you, I want you to ask yourself this question. Say, now, Lord, I heard what the preacher said, but I want to ask myself this question. Am I genuinely sincere? Am I really? You know, some folks are not even sincere with their wife. They're not even sincere with their husband, their children, their creditors. They'll tell them things when they know they're not going to do it. But just ask yourself that question. While David prays with you, you ask yourself that question. Am I genuinely sincere? And from this day on, you start searching your heart and get sincere with the Lord.